I also should take a second just to acknowledge, I mentioned in my prayer, Vic and Andrea. You see Vic holding a little wee one, and I don't think it's Gideon. This is Elijah, and this is Elijah's first Sunday here at Byron Community Church. So, wonderful. So here's the question. How do you make life's tough choices, life's tough decisions? This is our third Sunday in this series. 2 weeks ago, we were talking about just choices in general and some of the issues and some of the implications with choices. Last week, we talked about moral choices, when the choice is between good and evil. And we acknowledge sometimes that can be hard. Sometimes the right thing to do is hard. Sometimes the wrong thing to do seems quite easy. But I think for most of us, this is the real tough, tough area of life. When it's a choice between good and good and good, which way do we go? What direction do we choose? And I think for me, the key to the question is, how do you make those tough choices? Maybe for some of you, it's like flipping a coin. Heads, I go this way. Tails, we go that way. Maybe you have a formula. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. And that's your decision-making process. Now, some of us, it's represented by the cell phone. When we face a tough decision, there's that friend that we phone. How many of us, even as adults, would go, you know what? This is where good old dad comes in. Or this is where a talk with mom has some great potential. Who do you call when you're facing a tough decision? For some of us, it may be a crystal ball kind of approach. In fact, some of us wish life was full of crystal balls, where we'd go, okay, if I just knew what things would look like 6 months from now, if I just knew what things would be like a year from now. I kind of am one of those who believe it would likely be very counterproductive if we had that kind of knowledge. And let's face it, many of you would go, well, of course, the right answer, the spiritual answer to how do we make tough decisions is we should pray. But then that raises a whole lot of issues. Will God give you a very specific answer? Does God in your life go, okay, it is option B? Some of you would say, yes, I get that kind of communication from God. I talk to people all the time in my pastoral ministry who say, I just sometimes feel like I don't get that kind of specific, detailed direction. So how do you make life's tough decisions, life's tough choices? Because of the nature of the topic, I do want to park on this for a bit. Some personal reflections and observations. Let me tell you about my friend Ross. Ross is a former student, one of the best students I've taught at Kawartha Lakes Bible College. Ross left the school and for a number of years has pastored a church in Northern Ontario. Ross would consult with me a fair bit, and I've thoroughly enjoyed it. We'll talk about counseling issues he's facing. We'll talk about preaching stuff. We'll talk about some leadership matters. But back this spring, Ross connected with me. Now, you need to know about Ross. He is borderline brilliant. He teaches soteriology at the college, so a former student, now a teacher. And he's known for his ability to take difficult concepts and make them practical and relevant. It's a gift. It's a real ability. But here's Ross connecting with me this past spring. And he said, John, I've got a real, real tough issue. And really the choice is, should I stay where I'm at or should I go? Should I stay or should I go? Reminds me of the song by The Clash. And some of you are going, how would you even know that as a pastor? Should I stay or should I go? Do, 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 do. Well, for Ross, it wasn't a song by The Clash, but it was clashing options. Options that were tearing him in different directions. Should he stay in Northern Ontario or should he go to this church in Toronto? And I must tell you, over the last months, it really was a very agonizing decision. And then to complicate it, really to complicate it, a third option came in out of the blue. A very attractive option. And so here's poor Ross balancing these three decisions. As I'm talking to Ross, I'm being very, very careful because I realize the input I'm giving is really, really significant. This was no minor decision. This was no routine decision. And we all, like, already today, believe it or not, you've had hundreds of choices. Most of them very minor. Most of them so routine that they're habits that you don't even think about. But you've been making choices all day. What socks to wear? Dale, to make sure they're the same socks. That's an inside joke. The choice to where you're going to sit here this morning. There's all kinds of those simple choices. But when it comes to the tough choices, boy, when you're counseling somebody, you've got to be very careful. This isn't just going to affect Ross. It's a young family. I've lived in Toronto. To move from Northern Ontario to Toronto is a big, big, big move. It was kind of comical because one of the other people who was giving Ross some input was my good friend Bill McRae. Some of you know Bill. And I said, Ross, you know what's ironic is when Byron Community Church were searching for a pastor, Roger Cleland connected with Bill McRae. He knew Bill years ago, and Bill recommended this Mackey guy. Okay, that goes back years and years ago in terms of the process here. So, of course, here I am going, boy, I sure hope then any advice I'm giving Ross is consistent with what Bill is saying. Have you ever been in that position where you know that you're one of a couple of counselors and you're going, I just hope we're kind of all on the same wavelength or not creating confusion? The Bible in Proverbs talks about too many counselors, and some of us have been in those shoes. So here it was, this kind of roller coaster along the way. And I'm delighted to say that Ross ended up choosing to go to Toronto. And as I'm preaching here right now, Ross is delivering a sermon at Arendelle Bible Chapel. Ross, you said that you're going to listen to the podcast of this sermon. You gave me full permission to disclose whatever. I hope I've been very appropriate. A hard, hard choice. Reminded me of standing on a boat dock on the holiday weekend in July with our daughter Melissa. In her co-op program, it involved two or three tough choices in terms of where she should do her final work placement. And with tears in her eyes, she said, Dad, what should I do? You ever been there as a dad? You ever been there as a student? What school should I go to? There seems to be some options. Where should I live? Who should I marry? These are tough questions. These are tough issues. Hey, I had someone from Byron Community Church here this summer connect with me by email. And they were facing a tough issue. And they said, John, Pastor John, should I do this, this, or that? What should I do? And I want you to listen carefully because my response was very, very profound. Keep in mind that I've been pastoring many, many years. So sit on the edge of your seat for this response. My response back to them was, I don't know. I don't know what you should do. Now, just to give everyone some sense of encouragement, hey, I did walk through with that person and give them some insights, but sometimes it's just not clear. Sometimes it's not black and white in terms of what someone should do. And just in case you're sitting there trying to figure out, well, I wonder who that was. I said at the start of this series, I would say, and this is a very conservative estimate, about 70% of the counseling I do in pastoral ministry is helping people with this question, how should I choose? What should I do? So much of life is about choices. It's about decisions. So this morning, we want to park on this for a few minutes. I've got enough material that we're going to have a part two. I hope that's incentive for some of you to come back next week. If you're a visitor, Mike, you're going to make sure that we have this series podcasted and it'll be online. And that's one of the beautiful things about technology these days. But let's carry on. The title for this morning's message and into next week is Choosing Wisely in a World of Options. And let's park on this slide for a moment. It's a nice slide. I like all those choices of ice cream. And that may give some of you incentive to visit Baskin-Robbins this afternoon. I just want to address this very quickly, because in the series we've looked at the will of God, which just is one of those theological issues that kind of underlay everything we're saying in this series. So at the very start of the series we talked about submitting to God's sovereign will. Remember we looked at James chapter 4, and I said this, and it is a mystery, so don't try to fully figure it out, you can't. God's sovereign will means he determines everything that's going to happen in your life and my life. However, we still have real choice, real decisions, real responsibility. I could spend the next 12 hours trying to explain how that works, and I don't think I would get too far with it. We just accept it because it's true. So God determines what's going to happen. But we also know that we have real choice and real freedom in decision making. As I said 2 weeks ago, God's sovereignty is not meant to confuse us. It's actually meant to comfort us. A God who loves you more than you can imagine, a God who determines to do what is best, is a God who is sovereign. And so every decision, every choice we make in life needs to be under that umbrella of God's sovereignty. Now, last week we dealt with God's moral will. And if God's sovereign will, I think I gave these characteristics for God's sovereign will. It is comprehensive, covers every aspect and area of life. It is complete, okay, it will be perfect. And at the same time, we talked about it being hidden or secretive. So God in his sovereign will has determined when Jesus is going to come again. Do you know exactly when Jesus is coming again? If you do, I don't believe you. Because there are parts, key parts of God's sovereign will that are not disclosed, that are not revealed. God's moral will is revealed. That's one of the key differences. God gives us an objective, biblical sense of what is right and an objective, realistic sense of what is wrong. Where is that revealed? Well, there's a couple of ways of revelation. We call it general revelation, where it's in our conscience. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 2. But the special revelation that is so significant to us is through Scripture. God reveals his will, his intention, his purposes through Scripture, particularly in areas of ethics and morality. God says, this is right, this is right. That is right. This is wrong. That is wrong. And we need to have that submission or surrender to God's moral will. Now, most evangelical Christians, if not the high majority, are in complete agreement on the idea of submitting to God's sovereign will and submitting to God's moral will. It's the matter of God's individual will that becomes controversial. And there are two real key aspects here. Does God have a specific, detailed plan for your life, or does he not? There are some Christians who would say, absolutely, and you better get it right. There are others who would say, not so sure that God has a highly specific, highly detailed, individualized plan for your life. The second question related to it is, if God has this kind of plan, how does he reveal it? Do you open your Bible? Is there a special chapter just for you? that says, this is where you're to live, this is where you're to work, this is who you're to marry? Or is it through some kind of subjective inner prompting, inner voices? And this is where we end up with a lot of tension, but questions that we need to address and think about over these 2 weeks. I do want to look at a scripture passage. It's going to be a passage that we're going to look at now and then at the end of this message. And on the surface, it doesn't seem to really be about our topic. Some of you are going to go, John, nice scripture passage. What in the world does it have to do with how do I make really tough decisions in life? But I'm going to argue this is a key passage when it comes to how to choose wisely in a world of options. Ephesians 5, we'll look at the first two verses, and then the paragraph in the middle of the chapter, verses 15 to 21. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to come back to that passage. Already you've maybe picked out a couple of phrases or ideas that you think, okay, I could maybe see how that relates. But just put this passage on hold as we come back to it in about 10 minutes. What I'd like to do is kind of give a philosophical foundation. Next week especially, we're going to be incredibly practical when we talk about resources that are ours in terms of choosing wisely. But I think this is a necessary step because there are three very different approaches to this matter of choosing wisely in a world of options. So three approaches to decision making with what I'm calling non-moral choices. The first is what is known as the traditional approach. The traditional approach, again, I don't want to name too many names, but Dallas Willard, very popularized over the last few years with Henry Blackaby. Any of you are familiar with Experiencing God and all those resources? The traditional approach leans toward the idea that God does have an individual, detailed plan for your life. It does put a fair emphasis on the subjective work of God in disclosing that. Through the Spirit, that can be inner voice, inner prompting, inner nudges. So it puts that kind of emphasis in that way. Therefore, it's seen as a little more mystical or a little more subjective than some of the other approaches we'll look at. A second approach is the charismatic approach. I think of this in particular with Lauren Cunningham, the founder of Youth with a Mission. Great organization, great group. Lauren, in his book about discovering the will of God, really puts a strong emphasis on the subjective work of the Spirit. Inner voices, inner promptings, much stronger than the traditional approach. Also very interesting, Cunningham argues against a reliance on common sense. He argues that often God would have for us something that would not seem to fit into a common sense model. Then third and finally, we have what has been labeled the way of wisdom. Haddon Robinson, Bruce Waltke are some who have written from a way of wisdom approach. The person who is often given a lot of credit in this area is Gary Friesen, who wrote a classic book entitled Decision Making and the Will of God, been revised about 12 times. And in this book, Friesen essentially argues, Absolutely, God has a sovereign will. Absolutely, God has moral will. But we've got lots of freedom when it comes to those kinds of boundaries. And so God sets out the kind of person you should marry, but God does not detail, nor does he have an individualized plan as to exactly who you should marry. So you see the difference, you see the contrast in that view. This way of wisdom approach also would argue very much, God has given you a brain. God has given us common sense. Call it sanctified common sense. So this way of wisdom approach, though open to the working of the Spirit, is very, very guarded, very, very cautious. Would say we need to be very careful when we use a phrase like, the Lord told me. How many of you have ever counseled a person, and that's the showstopper? Well, the Lord told me. What do you do with that? I've told you before about a young friend of mine when we were in youth group. He perfected this idea of the Lord told me. And so he loved going up to some of the young ladies in our youth group. And his favorite phrase was, the Lord told me that we should be in a relationship. And of course, this would cause the young women to be very nervous and fretful. What do you say to the young guy who says, the Lord? Well, one of our sharper girls, I still remember it, the guy went up to her and he said, you know, the Lord told me that we should be dating each other. And she said, isn't that interesting? Just the other day, the Lord told me that I should avoid jerks like you. So the way of wisdom would say, yeah, the Spirit works, but there needs to be a cautious approach. And in fact, we need to celebrate the freedoms that we enjoy in that way. Well, what way is the right way? I decided I'm going to declare my bias. I'm likely a way of wisdom guy, but I'm also very open to the way the Spirit works. I'm not sitting on a fence, but I see some of the issues that are there. One of my concerns being a way of wisdom guy is I never want to limit God. Okay? And I've seen in my life where God does work outside of the realm of what we might call common sense. So I think we have to be open to the way God works. But we'll parse some of these even further in weeks to come. When looking at these models, we then break it down. I'm going to actually put both of these up. And this may seem like some semantics, but they're loaded questions. So do we discover God's will? And I've been with people who have gone into anxiety overload. Have I really discovered it? Is this really God's will? I've dealt with couples. Is this really the person God has for me? Or is the question more about, do we discern God's guidance? Different kind of question. Second level of questions, how do I find God's will, or how do I make a good decision? I gain my bias. Don't throw tomatoes at me. But from my study of Scripture, I see much more evidence when it comes to how do I make a good decision being the priority in Scripture than the question, how do I find God's individualized will? Oh yes, the Bible reveals God's moral will, so don't get that wrong. But I think we need to be careful when it comes to that point of emphasis. So while I'm sensitive to the fact that some of you may lean on the other side, you need to know that from this point on through into next week, the stress is going to be more on how do we discern God's guidance and how do I make good decisions. But here's our guideline, here's our framework. We need to follow the ABC. Avoid extremes, as I say. Don't put God in a box. Don't limit God. So the person would say, God never works through inner promptings, I would say, no, you're putting God in a box. But on the opposite side, I could say, well, that's the only way God works, through nudges or promptings. So I'm saying avoid those extremes. You know that I'm a guy who really, really believes in balance. Not just because it's a comfortable position, but because I believe in most cases it's quite accurate and biblical. Number two, be biblical. Whatever guidance source that you feel is important that you use, always make sure it's biblical. Okay? Have I had people come to me over the past years who've said to me, well, I know the Bible says I shouldn't do this, but the Spirit seems to be indicating to me that I should. I'm going, sorry. That's not the Spirit doing that. The Spirit, the real Spirit of God, will never give you information that is inconsistent with what's revealed in God. Do you agree with that? Very, very important. We have to submit to God's sovereign will. We have to submit to God's moral will. And so we need to be very, very careful that the Bible is always the filter. I don't care what the decision is. I'd even go as far as saying minor decisions. The Bible always has to be the filter. Where does this line up where the Bible is concerned? And then for those of you who say, oh, I thought John was a little more charismatic than he's letting on this morning, hey, always consult God, especially if it is a tough decision, especially if it's a major decision, especially if it's a decision that has potential for lots of impact. Always consult God. Pray. Pray, and about your situation, about choice, even pray some more. Always consult God. Make sure that God is central in every decision. Well, let's come back. If you've got your Bible or if you've got your bulletin, come back to Ephesians 5, this passage that doesn't really seem to address our topic. And over the next and last few minutes, I just want to park on four principles that I see coming out of Ephesians 5 that are going to be part of our decision-making toolbox. Next week, you're going to have a lot of practical resources for your toolbox, a lot of really pithy, practical ideas. This morning, as we start, I just want to give you four principles that you can put in that decision-making toolbox. So the first principle is found in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Live a life of love. You say, well, what does that have to do with making decisions? One of my observations is, and it's a real danger, is that I can look at making tough decisions quite randomly. I'm kind of living my life, kind of making a lot of decisions and doing a lot of things kind of on my own and independently. Then I get to a really tough decision and I go, boy, I better consult God. I'm suggesting here that good decision making happens in a context where, in fact, let's put it this way, you have come up with a philosophy of life, a way of living. And it's like a grid. And every important decision, every important choice needs to be consistent with, it needs to be filtered through that grid. This principle, this life principle, when Paul says, imitate God, live a life of love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, this is to be a life principle. For Paul, it was a life principle. Those of us who met on Tuesday night going through Philippians 1, it's where Paul says, you know, I've got a tough choice. This is what he said from a Roman jail. He said, do I choose to live or do I choose to die? And he says, I'm torn between the two. And then in Philippians 1 says, well, actually, to die is better. But if I choose to live, it's with the purpose that I'm going to be able to effectively minister to others. See, Paul could make good choices because he had a life philosophy. Or let's put it in another way, he knew why he was here on earth. And I know that sounds like a very loaded question, but like, why are you here? I was telling the guys the other night, my brother-in-law, Brian, I love very, very much. He was killed a year ago. I believe through what the Bible teaches that he is in a better place, though we miss him dearly. The Lord took Brian. He didn't take you. He didn't take me. So why are you here? And you need to develop. It may not seem to have a lot to do with our topic, but when it comes to every situation, every circumstance, every choice, every decision in your life, do you have a life motto, a life philosophy that undergirds all your choices? So you may have choices that don't seem to be all that moral, a choice between right and wrong, but you may say, well, I have decided that I'm going to live a life of love. How does this choice fit? How does that choice fit that particular model, that particular life philosophy? Live a life of love. Come up with a life philosophy, a life motto that will guide and direct you in your decision making. Number two, and I really like this one because I use a word that I don't usually use. Walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly means be aware of what's around you. And in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, Paul really deals with that. Paul says, don't walk through life foolishly, be wise. And so you're saying, well, if I'm aware of what's around me, does this have to do with be aware of the circumstances, be aware of the situation, be aware of what we call closed doors, open doors, be aware of spiritual counselors, spiritual advisors? Yes, all of the above. And do you notice the word walk? Because most of the really tough decisions requires patience. Be careful. How many times have I seen myself and others make impulsive decisions and regret them? And some of you say, but I hate to wait. Same with me. But there are some decisions. Now, listen carefully. You can't take shortcuts. Did you hear about the young guy just the other day? How tragic. From BC, student here, he took a shortcut back to campus. He took that bridge, very well-known shortcut, but very risky, very dangerous. He lost his life last weekend. I see Christians all the time who take shortcuts. We say, John, I read the Bible, so I'm ready to make the decision. And I'll ask the question, did you get any spiritual advice? Did you seek any kind of spiritual counsel? No, I didn't have time for it. Please, I beg you. Can a pastor beg? I guess we can. I beg you, don't take shortcuts. And so next week, you make sure you're here with a pen and paper. Write down some of these very practical tips that we'll be giving you next week. Walk circumspectly. Be very aware. Now you might say, but in one of the verses it says that you need to understand what the Lord's will is. Now I would argue that here in Ephesians 5, the emphasis is likely on God's moral will. My experience has been, let's not be too distinctive in our categorizing. You need to always be thinking of God's sovereign will. You always need to have a sensitivity to God's moral will, because often God's moral will helps dictate what you should choose in those non-moral areas. So you need to have a good understanding of what it is that God wants for me. The other thing I think you'll discover with God's will and what God deems as important, and this is not original for me, God is far more concerned with who you are than what you do. You might say, I bet you God spends all kinds of time fretting about where I should go to school or where should I work or where should I live. And I picture God saying, you know what? Whether you live here, here, or there, this is how I want you to be. I've had people in marriage, and it can be a tough issue
when you're going to get married to someone and you wrestle, some of us were there, like a month before the wedding, you're going, is this the right guy? Is she the right girl? You know what's even scarier? It's like 6 months after you're married and you turn over in bed and you look at the person and you go, was this the right choice? Have you ever heard me say, I've said it yesterday, it's not so much about marrying the right partner, it's being the right partner. And God is far more concerned with who you are than where you live, what you do, and a whole host of things. Oh, it's not that he's not concerned. Please don't misinterpret that. But I think we need to really put a harder push on who does God want me to be, regardless of where I live, regardless of where I work, what kind of person, what kind of husband, what kind of wife, what kind of child does God want me to be? The other matter with this understanding of God's will is we emphasize the what of God's will. I think in Ephesians 5, the emphasis is on the how. How God, in his will, wants us to make decisions. So here's our final 2 points. No, I am absolutely not against the Spirit when it comes to decision making. Don't be filled with wine. Don't be foolish. I hope there's nobody here who would say, well, part of my decision-making process is just having a good drink. You know, take 2 or 3 brandies, 2 or 3 rum and cokes, and then I'm ready to make a decision. Somebody get careful not to chuckle too loud because I don't want to give people the impression that I think that's okay. Be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to influence you, to impact you, to lead you in those directions that God would lead you. Going back to my prior point, what we're told in Galatians 5 is, here's the fruit of the Spirit. I've looked at the list, I don't see anything saying, the fruit of the Spirit is you should live in London, the fruit of the Spirit is you should work at Company X. What I do discover is, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. And so again, we want to see that aspect paramount with God's will. As I said 2 weeks ago with being filled with the Spirit, I don't like making a distinction between spiritual and secular decisions. If you're a Christian, every decision should be a spiritual decision. It's a major decision, it's a spiritual decision, and the Spirit will guide and direct us. And next week, as we look at some very specific sources of guidance, we will be very careful to demonstrate how the Spirit works in and through those particular sources. And then finally, speak to others. And you're saying, well, wait a second, John. Ephesians 5 closes with we're singing hymns and psalms and praises. Really, Paul here, if we look at the history of early church worship, I love good tunes with anyone, but it's more on the content. And so the point I think here is you need people who can speak spiritual truth and spiritual principles into the decisions you're making. Now, don't get me wrong. You can get some good advice from your neighbor. I really believe that. But I have a bias. If you want the very best advice, you need to have in your life one or two people who can speak spiritual truths, spiritual principles into that decision-making process. And next week, as you can likely guess, I don't want to steal my thunder, but we're going to be spending a fair bit of time talking about how that's involved. We'll look at issues like never make a decision when you're in a bad mood. Have you ever made a decision when you're in a bad mood? Have you ever regretted that decision? Good. There are some honest people at the back, at least. So you never make a decision when you're in a bad mood. There's a lot of very practical kinds of things like that that we'll be looking at that next week. But today I hope there'll be some takeaways. There's going to be one or two things you're going, you know what? That particular principle, that particular idea is going to help in my situation. And above all, my prayer before this message, and especially for next week, is that this part of the series will especially be bathed in humility. I think 20 years ago, I could have preached a really dynamic sermon on this topic. I would have been much more self-assured. But this morning I speak with great humility. I've been walking with some of you who are dealing with some tough decisions. Due to confidentiality, I'm not going to be specific, but my prayer, my hope, is that God will take what I've shared this morning, and especially what we'll talk about next week, and use it to His glory. Christ indwells us through the Spirit, and we have incredible potential to make very good and very wise decisions. As we humble ourselves before God and rely on His grace. I'll close with this. I am a way of wisdom guy. I like to use what I'll make it sound holy, sanctified common sense. So Melissa made her decision, which would involve moving to Toronto and working for American Express. A couple of big issues, one being transportation, the bigger issue being, so where is she going to live? Okay, now, yes, Melissa just turned 21, but I'm still her dad, and I still have a vested interest in those kinds of things. And so, due diligence. I said, Melissa, I'll help you out. I'll do some connecting. I'll talk to a couple people here, a couple people there. And it just didn't really seem to be progressing really well. I talked to Helen at one of our prayer sessions. And I remember Helen sharing with me to encourage me. She said, I remember with our daughter going to Queen's University, and she said, it went right through to the last night, and then God provided a place for her. And Helen, I must confess, I remember saying, Lord, I don't have a faith that is as strong as Helen's. I would prefer a much earlier resolution to this situation. Mid-July, end of July, mid-August, and I'm worrying and I'm fretting and I'm doing what I can do, being as wise and diligent. So I make a call to Don Valley Bible Chapel, where I pastored in Toronto, and initially got the secretary. I don't know her really well, a nice lady, and you're always leery of asking someone like that, hey, I need accommodation for my daughter. She was polite, she was gracious. Then I thought, well, hey, could I speak to Matt? Matt is the senior pastor at Don Valley, and I married Matt and his wife Sue years ago, and Matt's on vacation for 3 weeks. What help was that? And then I thought, you know, I'll maybe ask Erica if she knows who's around. Erica is a lady. She retired early from McDonald's. She was very high up in that corporation, and she's now the administrator at Sanctuary Toronto, and also does some part-time administration at Don Valley. She's a young single lady that we've known for many years. So I said, hey, Erica, when I got her on the line, I wonder if you could help me out. If you could tell me if there's maybe anybody in the congregation who would maybe have a room or a basement apartment for Melissa. And there was a pause. And I thought, Erica's going to come back and go, John, why are you wasting my time with this kind of request? But at the end of the pause, Erica said, hey, John, I don't know if you know, but for the last few years, I've had some room and boarders. And I just happen to have a co-op student right now, and she's going to be leaving at the end of August. When does Melissa need a place? I said, the 1st of September. And then I said, Erica said, where's she going to work? And I said, American Express. And she said, well, I live 5 minutes away from American Express. And you might say, John, that's a coincidence. Sorry. And one thing I've learned is, by all means, be diligent. Use the wisdom tools that God has given us. But you need to hear this. God doesn't say, hey, I've set everything up. You're on your own. Don't be foolish, be wise, but you're on your own. God is more interested and more involved in every aspect and area of your life than you can imagine. We've got some people here this morning who've come through some tough choices. And I bet you if I asked them to get up and give a testimonial, they could say, you know what? It required patience. At times it felt like a roller coaster, but God is good. God is faithful. The end, we're going to sing a couple of great songs that are very fitting with the message this morning. The prayer team are going to be especially available this morning. Because some of you are facing some tough decisions, and you need to have one or two people pray about that. And they are very available to help you this morning. Next Sunday, as I said, we're going to kind of put a practical application part to what we've presented this morning. But may God in His grace, may God in His mercy give you and me the ability to choose wisely in a world of options. The greatest choice of all is the choice of Christ as your Savior and Lord. You submit to Him, you surrender your life to Him, allowing Christ to indwell you. That is the choice that is preeminent over any choice. Make wise choices in a world of options. Will you stand with the team as they sing? And then, as I said, no benediction today. At the end of the songs, the prayer team will be available. Thank you for being here this morning, and may God richly bless you. Amen.